Young people, what a blessing. Amen? Amen? Great. You know, you say, they weren't smiling much. Now you know what I have to look at. Amen. You think nobody's looking except me. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, page Pew Bible 985. 985. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. We've been going through Philippians for several months, a year or so, a year and a half. And what I love about the Bible is that you can literally, oh, the young people, that's right, be dismissed. Amen. What I love about the Bible is you can drill for oil anywhere. It just takes sometimes a smart geologist to know what's below 6 inches. There has to be, you know, get a little further down to find. And we were talking about this the other day about Texas and how it was largely undeveloped and arid and wasteland, much of it, and nobody wanted it until they found oil. And so the scripture is like that. Sometimes you go through large tracts of the desert, and so you may ask the Holy Spirit to help you drill down and get some of that oil. And so, but Philippians is different. Philippians is like going to Texas now. Everywhere you go, there's an oil well. You know, you can see it. And when you go through Philippians, it's so easy. But even still, there's some places in the scripture here that we sometimes don't get or think they're important. And I'm always cautious of that, just not because I want to try to find some new thing. I figure if God put it in the Bible, it is important. The fact that I kind of rush past it to the verse I know says more about me than it does about God. And this passage this morning, this verse we're going to look at, is one of those that I've run past a lot of times. But I hope we'll be able to stop just for a little bit and dig down and see what the Lord wants us to get this morning. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin at verse number 11. Paul is thanking them for being kind to him and giving. And he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to preach about money in the next couple of weeks and following as we go through this passage. We may even get into giving money today. Be careful. Buckle your seatbelts. Because as we all know, preachers are all about money. Amen? And I don't want to be the exception. You know, what I find interesting is if I were to preach on how to make money, it would be very interesting to a lot of people. What a blessing. Thank you for that. So applicable in my life. But when you talk about giving money, you say, wait, just who do you think you are? Guys, money is not the deal. Money's not the deal. It's not the most important thing. It's necessary. People say money can't buy happiness. Man, they look awful happy, I'll tell you that. I don't know. I know I'm not happy. But the truth is, money is a sensitive topic, but it is absolutely necessary to learn to give if you are a Christian. Absolutely. Amen. Why? Christians are born to give. They're born to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gospel is about the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So giving is very important. And I will tell you that let me read you this quote from Dwight Pentecost. How'd you like to have that name, by the way? He said this: the strange thing in this passage is that the apostle is not commending the Philippians because they met his need. He is commending them because they have satisfied a need of their own, of which they seem to have been entirely ignorant. Now, he's talking there about something that we don't think of very often. The idea that I'm going to be a better person on the other side of doing something is very difficult. Because you know what? I'm happy with the kind of person I am right here. But God is constantly pushing us forward into the unknown, into the scary, because he knows that's the only way for us to grow. Someone said, it's like a child, when we push back against God working in our lives, it's like a child who refuses to leave his puddle, his mud puddle behind because he cannot imagine what a day at the seashore means. See, God wants to take you to a new place. And no, I'm not going to say if you'll give money to this church, God will make all your wildest dreams come true. That only happens when you vote for Pedro. But I will tell you this. You can't be a happy Christian unless you are Christ-like. And Christ had everything and gave it all up so that he could get more. He didn't just give it all up because that's what you do. A good person gives everything and has nothing. That's not godliness. Christ saw the sons of glory after the cross. The only way to get them was to go through the cross. So what the Lord is going to teach us this morning out of this passage is that God will help you go into a very difficult, dark place in order to grow you and make you a better believer on the other side. And some of that, particularly in Philippians chapter 4 here, is going to happen through giving. And if you don't learn this lesson as a believer, you're going to miss out on a big part of the Christian life. Christians are born to give. I want to show you this little graph here. It's the best way I know to illustrate this. This is from the Wall Street Journal poll that was done March 27th, 2023, just a little under a year ago. It's from it's titled America Pulls Back from Values That Once Defined It. And it goes from 1998 up to 2023. So it's saying this, that the values of Americans have changed, the percentage. So you can see over here. Is that there? Did you find it, Luke? Okay, well, I'll just describe it for you. I emailed it to them if you want to check that. But here's what it says. In 1998 versus 2023. In 98, 70% of respondents said patriotism was very important. And then in 2023, it went from 70% to 62%. I'm sorry, it went from 70% to 38%. Patriotism. This is a Wall Street Journal poll. 70% patriotism is important, went down to 38%. They asked about religion. How important is religion? It went from 62% down to 39%. They asked about having children. How important is that? 1998, 2023, having children went from 59% to 30%. They said, what about community involvement? Community involvement, that's important, right? How important is that? It went from 62% to 27%. From 1998 to 2023. But there was one outlier. That was the importance that Americans assigned to money. It went from 31% to 43%. So you look at all those things that went down, 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 down. Money went up. Do you think there's any connection there? I don't know. I just find it fascinating that people are less patriotic, they're less religious, they care less about their community, they certainly don't want to have kids. Why? They're busy with money. They want money. And what's wrong with money? Nothing. But isn't it true that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil? There it is on a graph. the love of money. Now, you can't say every single one of those things directly. It's because of money. It's because of money. But I know this. Whatever the ties may or may not be, while Americans care less about their country, they care less about their family, their community, they care less about having children, they care more about money. So it hits us right between the eyes. See, if you and I want to say, well, it's not that important. I don't care about money. Well, just ask yourself, what do you care about those other things? And if you can honestly say, I care more about those things and I'm not worried about money, I think that's a good trend. Now, listen, that doesn't apply to every single person individually this morning. I understand that. But as a whole, can't you feel it in America? Can't you feel the truth of this? Thank you, Lucas, for finding that. Look back at chapter 4, if you would. And look at verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He's saying, my joy wasn't based on whether or not you took care of me, but you did take care of me and you did a good thing. Now, I want to say a little point here before I get into the thrust of the message, and that is this. Paul says to them, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Some Christians have a difficult time receiving. They see themselves as the givers, not the receivers. Maybe they think, well, God loves a cheerful giver. But did you realize that givers need receivers? What's interesting is a lot of times the people that think they need more, actually need to give more. The people that think they ought to give more, probably in some cases need to receive more. Why? Because we all find our identity in something in our flesh. Some people say, when it's time for a meal at the restaurant, no, I pay. And I've told you before, I pay. I always pay. Why? Why do you always pay? Because you're better than everyone else? Right? Or is it because you hate the feeling that someone took care of you? Now, I'm talking to a very slim percentage of people. You understand that. Some of you are like, that's exactly right. That's why I never pay. Right? I'm talking to a very slim percentage of people here. But you know who you are. Paul here is receiving. And he said this, notwithstanding, ye have well done. You did a good thing when you cared for me. You were Christ-like when you helped me. You know, sometimes you get this idea that, you know, everybody, don't get the big head. Don't give anybody a compliment because that just makes them go off the rails. Well, maybe it makes you go off the rails. But did you realize that God is in the business of giving compliments to his children? All you have to do is read through the Pauline epistles. Grace and mercy. I'm so thankful that you're growing. Every time I think about you, he said in Philippians 1, I have joy every time I think about you. You make me happy. You know what? God loves a cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver needs a receiver. Could it be that maybe you're one of that 1% that needs to learn to cheerfully receive? Because you look at yourself as, I didn't ask nothing from nobody. Except life from God and your heart beating, right? And the spouse you don't deserve. And the job that God gave you, all that stuff, you didn't get nothing from nobody. Really? You got a lot. And you can thank God for that. And you know what you can do? You can just sit there and bask in the love of God through someone else. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. You know, the truth is, it humbles us when people give. When you're a giver, you know what it does? It humbles you when someone gives to you. I guess that's a bad thing. Because I don't want to be humble, I know that. You get what I'm saying? See, when someone gives to you something you don't deserve, you know what I ought to remind you of? Everything I have, I don't deserve. Everything. And thank you for that reminder. Now, I like to be in the position where I'm Daddy Warbucks, like, hey, let me take care of you. That's from the Lord, bro. I like being in that position. But what I don't like when somebody else comes along and does that for me. And Paul here said, you did a good job. You have well done. You know that phrase appears in other places. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What was that? Here's what well done was. When the master said to the servants, parable of the talents, remember? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The master gave them talents, money, and left. The guys that received those talents went out and traded. They gained by trading. And when the master came back, he came back to get an account of what they had done with what he had given them. Right? So he said, well done. You did a good job with what I gave you. Sometimes we think, Lord, you... Christians, first generation Christians, sometimes this is their mindset. Lord, you did a good job just to save me. I'm just a wretch. When I say wretch, I'm a worse sinner than anybody in this building. And I'm better than you in that, at least. And God brought me in. And everything I have is I'm not worth, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. Well, let me just remind you, God's coming back and he is going to ask for an accounting. And he wants you to not just take it and say, I'm unworthy, I'm Lord, so big and powerful, I'll just bury it. He wants you to take his stuff and trade with other people and get more of it. And when he comes back, if you have done that, he will say, well done. You took what I gave you and didn't act like you were just so humble. And you made your heart bigger. You reached out more with more people. You allowed people to give to you so that you could give more. Instead of just holding it in and saying, I'm an unworthy. Now, that's a small part of the message. I just wanted to hit that point. I want you to think about somebody recently. I won't tell you who. But they said to me, they gave me a compliment. And they said, I won't tell you who, but it was great. They gave me a compliment. They said, this was good. You did a good job on this. And I said, and I honestly, I said it from my heart. I said, well, you know, that's the Lord. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's doing. It's not me. And they said, shut up and take the compliment. Amen? Amen. Shut up and take the compliment. You know, I was raised to say anytime anyone would compliment me on, you know, anything, really, mostly instruments. I grew up playing instruments and singing. People would say, you did such a good job. And I grew up saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's a good thing. But, you know, the danger can be just a tiny little danger in there where I didn't know how to accept thanks. I didn't know how to receive a gift. So for that 1% out there, it's a good thing. It's a Christ-like thing to receive a compliment. Isn't that true what the Lord does throughout all eternity? He will receive glory. You say, well, not me. I'm not. Isn't he in you? Isn't it an evidence? Then the devil hits you with evidence that you're not saved. Isn't it evidence that you are saved when someone says, I saw Jesus in you? You ought to thank God for that. And don't destroy the compliment. You say, you're a good man. There's none good. No, not one. How you doing? Better than I deserve. I'm a lot better at you than at being a sinner. I understand the sentiment, but sometimes it gets a little bit under my skin. Because you take something, you're trying to say, I'm thanking God for what you have done. And they say, don't thank me, don't thank me, thank the Lord, I'm not even here. I understand it's a niche. This is a niche point to make. This is a very tiny sliver. But I think it's something that believers, we need to consider. Consider it. The main thrust of the message is going to be found in chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, you've well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Communicate with my affliction. Now we think of communication, and it's huge. We have the federal, what is it called? The federal center, the federal commission. Thank you. Federal Communication Commission. I didn't write that down. And think about it's texting, it's calling, it's FaceTime, it's email, it's all the time, all the time. But what does it mean? What does communicate mean? Well, it means to impart, to give, or transmit to another, to share. But did you notice the word communicate? It's connected with the word common. Common. It means to make common or to have in common. Let's take our Bibles over to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, Pew Bible 9:11. Acts chapter 4. Let's look at this word, communicate. This is how you study the Bible. You study the words of the Bible. You don't bring your ideas to the Bible and come up with a doctrine and bring your doctrine to the Bible and prove it. No, you go to the Bible, you study what the words mean, not what you think they mean, and then you study that, and then you build out what the Bible is teaching from that. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Here's the early church. It says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things," what's the word? Common. Notice this was not a forced commonality. It says in verse 32, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he," singular, "possessed was his," singular, "own." Every man willingly said, "I don't own anything. The church, the body, owns everything." Now, I want you to see, this is not commanded. This is not commanded in Scripture. This is not forced by the leadership. It's not taught other than principle. In other words, God didn't say, none of y'all own anything. The church owns it all. The Bible never says that. This is simply a reaction of the believers to how the Holy Spirit was working in their life. This was how he was moving in them. By the way, the Holy Spirit always gathers together. The spirit of man always gathers against. You watch that. You've been reading Numbers through Walk by the Word. You see that? They gathered together against Moses. The Lord gathers the people to him. We have a tendency as people to gather together against someone. But the Lord gathers people. Notice they were of one heart, one mind, and had all things common. Now, this is, by the way, what communism tries to accomplish. They try to do this by forcing everyone to give their stuff. You don't own anything. I don't own anything. Why? Because that's the root of selfishness. But it's also the root of giving. You having your stuff, me having my stuff. What does that mean? That means I can choose or not choose to give you something. If I give you something, it is because I chose to do so. This is the root of Christian giving. It's the will. It's the heart. Whether I desire to or not. If you're struggling with giving, I would say, number one, don't worry about it. Only give when the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to give. Look what he says in verse number 33. "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Notice the result. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet." Notice this word. "And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Distribution. What happened? Everybody brought in their money. They sold land, houses, whatever. There was a great need, lots of disciples. And they said, "Wow, God's doing an amazing thing in Jerusalem. How about this? Let's help everybody." Well, some people have, some people don't. So they sold their house. They brought it in. They said, "Here, apostles, you decide what you want to do." And distribution was made. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. To the right, I don't have a pew Bible number for you, but it's over to the right. You can search for it. Keep going. Romans, Acts, Romans, and so forth. Get to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is so important that that you follow along in the scripture. That's what we're here to do. Take the Bible and learn it and give it to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the stock market, I'm sorry, uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things. By the way, Christian, he gives you things to enjoy. Amen? Not just spiritual gifts. Those things are vastly more important. But also, your food is for you to enjoy. You ought to enjoy it according to how he allows you. And of course, you know, we could go on about that, but sometimes we forget to enjoy the things God gives us. Look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Distribution, remember? Willing to communicate. Willing to communicate. Now that is important, of course, to verbally communicate. It's important that we talk. If you have a habit of not talking to the people who are closest to you, that's a bad habit. You ought to be willing. But I want you to notice, communication comes from the will. You're willing to talk to the spouse that ticks you off. You're willing to talk to your father even though he hurt you. You're willing to address an issue with your boss even though you can never get him to do what you tell him to do. You're willing to communicate. It comes from the will. If you struggle with sharing, it's because of your will. You have to go back and be willing, he said, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, there's a reason why you should have money in your bank account. Not just for a rainy day. That's important. By the way, why would you spend all of the money that you're going to need in 3 weeks? Right? I mean, by the way, you don't save money to save. You save money to spend, either on yourself or on someone else. That's what money is for, right? It's for possibly needing to spend it in the future. So why would you save it, just, I love having a lot of money. Why? You realize when you leave this world, you don't take money with you. Right? So you save, so that you can give to your family if necessary. Wouldn't it be nice to not have to always put something on a credit card? That'd be a good idea. I'm not just talking about luxuries, I'm talking about necessities. You got to have money in your bank so that you can spend it when you need it. But then here's the other thing. He said, ready to distribute. So when you hear a need, you're not going, man, I wish I had money to give. You're ready to distribute. You hear of a need? Oh, so-and-so needs help. I'm ready. Willing to communicate. Now, communication goes beyond just the money, but it, of course, involves the money. Communication is me sharing with you so that what we are experiencing in that particular issue is roughly similar. I understand what you're going through. I'm thinking about what you're going through. I'm feeling what you're feeling. That's communication. And that's why people will say things like this. Now we're communicating. What does that mean? It means now you get what's up in my mind. What's in my mind is now in your mind. So when he said you were willing to communicate with my affliction, what he was saying is I was suffering and you started suffering as a result. This is the Christian, the charity that we talk about so often. They made his affliction their own. They shared his affliction. The Bible tells us that Jehovah God in the Old Testament loved Israel. In Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. What was happening to Israel was happening to him. What was happening to Paul was happening to the Philippians. See, this is a principle that goes far beyond just giving money. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows where? In their affliction. To go to the people who are afflicted and to be with them. Now, let me give you a clue. Some of you think, well, I could never be a pastor. Well, of course you could if God wanted you to be. If you're a man, by the way. I have to say that nowadays. Not because men are so important, because God said that. Okay? And you say, well, it's not easy. And I understand that. I could never do that. I could never be there in those difficult times. You know what? Here's the first step to caring about other people. The first step is to think about them. That's the first step. The second step is to try to do something to bring those thoughts to them. Okay, so either through something written, through some kind of a voice recording, or to physically go and be there with them. The Bible says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. It says, the angel of his presence saved them. Presence is important. Pastor Sal taught me that years ago. The ministry, he used to call it, of presence. What does that mean? It means being there. If you want to be close to someone, help them, you need to be there with them. It does not mean that you know what to say. Let me encourage you. Don't say anything. There's no words that you can say they're going to fix it. Why? You're not Jesus Christ. He has the power to fix things with his words. You and I don't. But what we can do is we can be there. We can first think about them, and then we can be there with them, either through a card or something, some type of a gift, or our very presence. You can ask the people who have lost loved ones. People who have lost loved ones are always blessed and comforted beyond measure by the presence of another believer in their midst. Why? Because they know that they don't have to come. They know that it's not an obligation. They want to be there. And just knowing, I've had people say to me, just you showing up in the hospital has been such a blessing. And you know what? I finally got an opportunity to understand what they meant. I was in the hospital, and someone came by to see me. And you know, you feel so vulnerable and weak. You feel like, I'm not doing anything. I'm just, hi, boy, so a truck got you, huh? What a mess, right? I mean, you feel, don't say that, by the way. But just being there. And here comes this guy, one of the singles. I think it was David Zrake. I was in the hospital just for a couple days. And he comes in there, and there's David Zrake. What a blessing. What did he say? I don't know. Didn't matter. His presence was there. You want to be a help to someone? Just visit them. Just come by. Guys, we got to be careful with this castle thing as Americans. We have to be very careful. That's my home. Really? Isn't it true we're supposed to be ready to entertain strangers? You remember what it was back in the... I saw a comedian talk about this. Back in the 80s when, you know, somebody had dropped by the house. All the kids come out. Hey, who is it? Come on in. We got some, you know, dessert, whatever. And nowadays, you're watching them at the video, you know, camera, at your app. Who is it? Who is it? All right, everybody down. Down. We're not here. We're not here. Okay, maybe they'll go away. But honey, it's your mom. No, stay down. Right? Why? I don't know why. That graph has something to do with it, I think. We don't like to be around people unless they can make us money. We don't like to talk to people unless me putting a video on YouTube will get some clicks. Man, we got to be careful of this as believers. We are physical human beings. Hey, listen, if you're watching the live stream, thank God for you. Sometimes you can't get to church. I understand that. But live stream ain't church. Just to break it down for us Toledoans. Live stream ain't church. It's not. God wants us to be together. Physically together, and not just in the same building. He wants us to walk over and put her there, pal. All right? Men shake hands. Sometimes men hug men. We don't hug women necessarily. That's not like our thing. You know, some churches you go into, they're like, bring it in, brother. I don't know who you are. We're not bringing it in at this point. We're keeping it out. Right? We don't do a lot of that. But you know what? The truth is, there's a right time and place, isn't there? You know when that is. And as a believer, that's a Christ-like thing for me to do. You know, I used to kid Ben Stanton because Ben Stanton, he used to be here for years in the college and career department, and he got married and left. But I used to kid him. I was like, Ben, how you doing? I grab his shoulder, you know, grab his arm. And he was just like, I don't even hug my dad. Amen. That's a good standard to have, right? It's a good standard. But we, as humans, we do need, as believers, remember, we are humans too. We are physical beings. And that's important for us to connect. He said to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Number 969 in the Pew Bible. Now, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he is referring here to the church at Philippi, in, as among others, in this region of Macedonia. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. That means we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. You say, well, I'll be able to give when I get past this trial. Well, it may hurt less to give when you get past the trial, but you're able to now. It may be easier to give when you get past the trial, but you're able to now. Maybe not in the same way. Maybe you can't feel the same way. But he said, in a great trial of affliction. They're in that. What happened? The abundance of their joy. They had joy in affliction. That is the mark of a redeemed person. In affliction, to be happy. You say, it's not happiness, it's joy. Stop trying to make a distinction. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Christian, it's okay for you to be happy, but not based on outward circumstances, happenstance, right? It's based on the Spirit of God inside, who if you yield to Him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can, He will fill up your well, and it'll be overflowing to other people. He fills you up with joy. You've got a lot of problems and a lot of things you're going through. I'm not discounting that. I'm saying God never intended to take all of your problems away so that you could be happy. He said, I'm so powerful, I can die and rise again. And then I'm going to be inside of you, so even if you're dying, you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ inside of you. You can have joy in the trial. Not maybe because of the trial, it's not fun, but you can have joy in the middle of the trial. And he said, they had joy, and they had deep poverty, and you put those two together, and what do you get? Liberality. Makes no sense whatsoever. Makes no sense. How can you be happy when you're poor? Well, you must be getting happiness and joy from something other than money. That's the only explanation. You're not happy because you're poor, but you can be happy even though you are poor. You say, are any poor people here? Yeah, we're all poor people. Compared to the people that have more money than us. Right? See, having poverty is okay. You can, if you have joy with that poverty, God can work miracles. Why? Because now no one will ever say, well, of course she did that. She's got lots of money. No, we look at her and say, she didn't have any money. But she has joy. And somehow she's given more than everybody else. How? Through the power of the Spirit of God. He says in verse number 3, he said, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's it right there. The will. He says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Boy, this church does that very well. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What does that mean? It means we're all in this thing together, though we come from different backgrounds, different genders, different ages, different levels of income. We're all in this fellowship together. What is that? We are going to minister to the saints. You know what minister means? Serve. We are going to serve them. What do they need? Do they need a song? Do they need a joke? Do they need money? Do they need a hug? We are here as a fellowship of Hope Baptist Church to minister to the saints. And Paul said they wanted to do it so much that when Paul looked at them and said, what are you trying to give me a gift for? You ain't got nothing. They said, please take it. Please. We love to give. Wouldn't you rather be that? Wouldn't you rather be that than to be the person that says, why doesn't anybody give to me? I never mean it's another offering. No one ever thinks about what I need. Wouldn't you rather be? You know what? That was the Corinthian church. Paul had to write to the Corinthians there in Corinth. He said, I want to tell you about a little church called the Philippians. They were dirt poor and they were happy about it. And somehow or other, they put those two things together and they gave me offerings time and time and time again. And they sent a boy up one time. He came all the way from Philippi all the way to Rome. And on the journey, he got sick and he almost died. But the church was so happy about giving, they just couldn't stop. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, let me tell you, if you're a literalist like me, you may think, well, I guess I should give all my money away. Well, remember, you got people to take care of. God gave you some things to enjoy, right? But if you take that thing all the way out and say, everything I have is mine and for me, then you can never experience the grace of giving that he talks about. Thank God. I love to eat. I love to have a nice home. I like to have different clothes, whatever it might be. I love to go out on trips, you know, sometimes in the summer with my family. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It's great. But you know what I really love? I love saying, I want to give. I want to give. Not that I have to. I want to. Christian, if you don't want to give, okay, it's fine. Just relax. But you need to ask yourself, am I Christ-like in that area? Am I acting like Jesus Christ? Because Jesus loved to give. But here's the kicker. No one made him do it. He did it because he wanted to. Take your Bibles to one more verse here in verse 5. He said, this they did, not as we hoped. And this is really the key. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. God is not after your money. He's after you. But if God doesn't have your money, he doesn't have you. Those are the two truths. God's not after your money. He's after you. But if he doesn't have your money, he doesn't have you. Look at verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. That's the Philippians. And to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Affliction, notice here. Affliction was their middle name. They're living in poverty town. But they had the ability to give. And he said they got that from Jesus Christ because he made himself poorer so that others might be rich. Christian giving is willingly sharing in the suffering of others. Willingly sharing in the suffering of others. One final verse this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Page 1011. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see here this word affliction. Hebrews 11 verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here's Moses raised in the palace of Egypt, and he made a choice. He made a choice to leave that behind and to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's what we have an opportunity to do all the time. You see, prayer sometimes is very difficult work. What you do is you leave your palace of comfort and pleasure for a moment to suffer affliction with the people of God. When you kneel down and you say, God, I bring to you Mrs. So-and-so. Brother So-and-so, he is suffering, Lord. He's going through it. I know he's hurting. And he doesn't say anything, but I know it hurts because when I think about it, if that happened to me, I would be hurting. Lord, I want you to help him. You see, that's why we don't like to pray, is because it does take that step away from a nice life and takes us out into a place where it's uncomfortable. Why? Why would you let that happen, God? Now you're thinking like they're thinking. I could never survive if that happened to me. It seems like stuff just keeps piling up in their lives, Lord. Now you're praying because you're suffering that affliction with them. And he walks away from the palace, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I want you to remember this. He didn't do it just because he loved being down in the dumps and being the Eeyore that walks around. I know, that's the world for you. That's Laodicea. That's difficult. We're not promised a bed of roses here. Everything. No, he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He said, I'm looking at this investment, and it looks like if I get into this thing, it's going to go down quite a bit first, but later it's going to rebound. He had respect under the recompense of the reward. And that goes back to Philippians chapter 4, where he said, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Well done. Because at the end of this thing, your investment in people, your investment in the suffering of others is going to reap a return. And God's going to come back and he's going to look at your account. And he's going to say, what did you invest in? Well, Lord, I invested in you know, my family. Well, that's good. Did you invest in anybody else? Well, yeah, I invested in my grandkids. Well, that's your family. Oh, that's right, Lord. I invested in, I gave money to the guy on the street. Well, that's good. That's an investment. What about your brothers in Christ? Well, I mean, I didn't know them very well. Well, what? Why not? Well, I mean, they looked like they had it all together. I mean, they came in and then they went out and they had, you know, had a nicer car than me, that's for sure. Well, why didn't you communicate with them and get to know them? You see, this is where Christianity really lives. It lives where I take the blessing of God and I go out and I give it to others. It's where I take the blessings God's given me and I leave them behind for a moment and I come into the sufferings of others. And it hurts and it's difficult. I've got some of you been through so many things and you're still here and you keep taking steps. You know what I would bet? It's because of God's people who come alongside and stepped out of their world that doesn't have the same suffering that yours has right now. And they adopted your suffering and said, I'll take that with you. I'll bear the burden along with you. He said, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I ask you a question this morning. Have you surrendered everything to God? You see, it starts with esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures which are in Egypt. Because if you leave behind your comfort and your 10-year plan that's going to run perfectly, if you leave that behind and say, Lord, I am willing to suffer with those people, what you're going to find is a recompense of the reward. God is not going to forget your labor of love. He is going to reward you. Maybe today you go home to some difficulties. Maybe you're suffering. Could I encourage you, even as the Philippians, in the middle of your suffering, to ask God to bring you joy so that you can be a blessing to someone else, so that you can share that love and joy? What is that? That is the love of Jesus Christ flowing through you. That Son of God who came and gave himself for you. He didn't have to. He chose to. And he's received many sons unto glory. You and I are in the family of God today because of his sacrifice. Have you surrendered everything to God? Have you surrendered your soul? Do you know where you're going when you die? If you don't know 100%, you can know. God wants you to know. Have you given your body to God? Does he have everything? Or do you have some of it that says, well, this is just for me? Hey, look, God gives you richly all things to enjoy in your body. But are you sure that you're enjoying it in the light of God's presence? Or is it for you? Do you share in the afflictions of your fellow believers? I thank God for Hope Baptist Church. I think that they certainly do desire to do that, and they have done that. But I know myself, there's times when I say, you know, that's just too much for me right now. I've got too much going on. Here he said, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Let's bow our heads in prayer.